that the Lord knew that he would, in a few years, deny he even knew him. The Lord saw Simon's entire history at once. And he said to him, "You are Simon. But you shall be Peter. You shall be a rock." That's what Peter means. Cephas is the Arabic word for the Greek word Peter, which simply means a rock, a piece of a rock. You're so unstable right now, but you shall be Peter. You shall be a rock, solid as a rock. Now, while he was Peter, he did not cease to be Simon. Quite often he is called Simon Peter. As a matter of fact, that's how he's titled more than any other way. He's called Simon and Peter, both. Simon, what he is in the flesh. Peter, what he is by the grace of God. Simon Peter. Now, what is the significance of this name change? Why would the Lord change somebody's name? Can you imagine coming up to somebody that you just met and they said, "I'm giving you a new name"? That would be unusual, wouldn't it? And he says, "I'm going to name you Peter. You are going to be a little piece of rock." Now, what is the significance of this? Simon Peter was the first of the apostles. We read in Mark's account when he's giving the list of the names of the apostles, he says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon," which is called Peter. He was the top apostle of the 12. He was the spokesman of the 12. He was a very special man. And you know, the Scripture makes no effort to hide his faults. In many ways, this man appears to be a contradiction. His words and his speech and his actions do not line up very well quite often. He seems to be a great contradiction in terms. Now, before anybody gets too hard on him, got anybody else like that this morning? I believe so. So don't be too hard on this man. But you think of Peter. Peter could demonstrate such genuine humility. I think of what he said in Luke chapter 5 when he found out who the Lord was, and he said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You don't want to have anything to do with me." What true humility he demonstrated at that time. And it was from the very depths of his heart. And yet, what mock, fake humility he could demonstrate. Remember when the Lord came to wash the disciples' feet and he said, "You'll never wash mine. I'm far too humble to let you wash my feet." The Lord said, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me." But he demonstrated such mock humility at that time. And yet, what arrogance he could demonstrate. When the Lord told him he was going to deny him, he looked at the other 11 apostles and he said, "This bunch might do it, but not me. I'll never do it." Now, what arrogance he demonstrated at that time in the same man. Genuine humility, mock humility, and arrogance. What courage he could demonstrate. You remember on the day of Pentecost when he was preaching before that group that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he stood before them and he said, "You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." What courage he demonstrated before those men, and yet what cowardice he demonstrates when he is before that little maid and said, "He's a Galilean, his speech betrays him." And he was so afraid of what everybody thought about him, what that maid thought, that he began to curse and swear and say, "I don't know the man." As a matter of fact, if you look on through his life, he seems to be haunted with the fear of man quite often. I've heard people say, "Well, the Peter after Pentecost was totally different than the people before Pentecost." I don't think so. I don't think so. Look what happened to him in Acts chapter 10 when he rebuked the Lord. He actually rebuked the Lord. What about when he was so afraid of men in Galatians 2 at Antioch that he changed tables and Paul had to publicly rebuke him? We're going to talk more about that in a moment when we're talking about Simon Peter. But he seemed to always have such a problem with the fear of man. He could show such courage, yet such fear. He could demonstrate such love. I love that passage of Scripture where the Lord said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. you know that I love you. And yet he could be so cold right after the resurrection. You remember that passage, I think it's in John 20, where he said, I go a-fishing? It didn't mean he was just going fishing for that day. He's saying, well, I'm forgetting his disciple stuff. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to fishing. And he did this after the resurrection. You see, Peter can be such a contradiction in terms. Simon, Peter. Simon, so fleshly. Do I got any Simon Peters here this morning? People who can be so contradictory. You're Simon, the son of Jonas. The Lord looked at him. He knew everything that would take place. You are Simon. How true that is. You shall be Peter. Let's recall some of the things the Word of God tells us about Simon Peter. I'm going to get to the significance of his name change at the end of the message. But let's think just for a moment about this man, Simon Peter. He's a lovable man, isn't he? I don't know of anybody I identify with much more than Peter. I think of when the Lord was walking on the water and Peter was in the boat. And Peter sees the Lord walking on the water. And what faith he demonstrated when he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. I can't imagine me doing that. I would have stood there and watched him and just been so impressed. But I can't imagine actually wanting to get down on the water like that. I would have been afraid. I'd sink. But Peter demonstrated such faith. He goes down and actually walks on the water to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? What faith this man demonstrated. But yet he begins to look at the circumstances. He looks at the winds and the waves. And he gets scared to death. He begins to sink. Lord, save me. How many times have you begun to sink by simply looking at the circumstances and not the Lord who's in control of the circumstances? And you begin to sink. And he cries out that wonderful prayer. Lord, save me. Shortest prayer in the Bible. Most effectual. The Lord reached forth his hand and picked him up while he was sinking. You are Simon, but you shall be Peter. There are so many examples in the Scripture of Peter's courage. I think of John chapter 6, where our Lord gave that sermon. And 5,000 people who professed to know Him left Him. They walked no more with Him. And the Lord watched them. And I think it's very interesting that the Lord didn't ask them to come back, too. He didn't beg them and say, let me rephrase that. Let me, you know, you all give me another chance. No, He watched them leave. And He looked at the 12. Simon was the leader of them. And He said, you fellas want to leave too? Will you also go away? And Simon answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no place for us to go. It's not like we even have an option. Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember the Mount of Transfiguration where the Lord takes Peter and James and John up on the mountain and the Scripture says He's transfigured before them? His face actually shined like the sun at this time and His clothes became glistening and white. And He was talking at this time with Moses and Elijah. They appeared. And can you imagine how Peter and James and John felt as they beheld this? And I know what Moses and Elijah were talking to the Lord about. Luke 9:31 says, they spake of the decease which He should accomplish. They were talking about His death and the accomplishment of His death. And Peter, while he's watching all that, the Scripture says, all of a sudden Peter answered. Nobody asked him anything. But he had to speak. He had to pop off. He just had to say something. I can identify with that so much. Why did he? And what he said was so stupid. It was so stupid. Lord, it's good for us to be here. It was good for them to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you. Dumbest thing he could have said. And at that time, a voice came from heaven. A cloud overshadowed them. And they heard the voice of God speak. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. You reckon Peter was scared to death at that time? He was being rebuked by the voice of God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when the Lord began to tell His disciples of the cross, and Peter took it upon himself to rebuke the Lord. He said, Lord, it shall not be unto thee. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be to thee. You're not going to go to the cross. And the Lord looked at Peter, and this was right after what I think is interesting. This is right after the Lord had said, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. The very next thing He says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, can you imagine the Lord speaking that way to you? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. Do I have any Peters here this morning? Who could forget his denial? The Lord told him ahead of time, before the cock crows, you're going to deny that you even know me 3 times. Now, the Lord told him that would happen. You'd think after being with the Lord that long, he would have known what the Lord says is so, and he would have been seeking grace and mercy. But he didn't have that reaction at all. He said, though the rest of this bunch will deny you, I can see where John might, I can see where James might, but not me. I'll never deny you. And you recall what happened. He denied he even knew the Lord. He said, I know not the man. He was so afraid of what would happen to him in confessing Christ. He buckled down. He said, I know not the man. And he did so with cursing and swearing. And the Scripture says he was within sight of the Lord while that was going on. And he said, I know not the man. And Luke's account says the Lord turned and looked at him. You know, he could have exposed him at that time. Peter, you do too know me. But no, he just looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Simon Peter. You know, I love Mark's account of the resurrection when the angels appear to the women and they say, go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter that I go before you. You see, Peter would have assumed I'm not one of his disciples anymore. And I can see why he would have assumed that. But he said, you make sure you tell Peter that I go before you. You see, Peter still belongs to the Lord even after his fall. I think of when our Lord said to Peter, oh, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And that's exactly what Satan did to Peter and just what he can do to you or I. But the Lord said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. But you know, even after the resurrection, when the Lord gave Peter such assurance, even after that, it was Simon Peter who said, well, I'm going fishing. This disciple stuff, let's just forget it. Let's go back to the way things used to be. I'm going fishing. I was making a better living then. I'm going fishing. And he even led some of the disciples to go with him. Now, that doesn't mean they were just going fishing for that afternoon. We're going back to our old way of life. I'm going fishing. Even after the resurrection, he acted that way. You know, the book of Acts tells us of his courageous acts after Pentecost. I think of him standing before the actual murderers of Christ and saying, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. What courage he demonstrated at that time. We admire it. And I want to have that courage in confessing Christ, boldly confessing Christ before men. God enabled him to do that. He was Peter at that time. Peter enabled by divine grace. But I can take you to another scene. Many years later, Peter had been an apostle for many years. I mean, he was the main spokesman. Peter was somebody. Yet over there in Antioch, he was eating with some Gentiles. And some Jewish believers came from Jerusalem. And he became so concerned about what they thought. Not thinking about what God thinks, but what man thinks. He became so concerned about what they thought that he got up and left the Gentiles and moved over to the table of the Jews. And Paul had to rebuke him publicly for that. And he said, you've denied the truth of the gospel in that. Now, this is an apostle. An apostle, by his actions, denied the truth of the gospel. Well, how did he deny the truth of the gospel? By just moving from one table to the other. Well, he's saying you're a little bit more pleasing to God by being over here with the Jews. A little bit more accepted. And Paul had to rebuke him about that. But remember who this is that was rebuked. It was an apostle. And he, what I admire about him, boy, if I would have been publicly rebuked like that, I would have been pretty upset. He just took it. He took it. He demonstrated grace at that time. You see how he's Simon and he is Peter. Thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter. Now, why did the Lord say this? Why did he give him a new name? What is the significance of calling this impetuous, weak, flighty man. And he showed strength too. I'm not getting down on Peter. I don't deserve to tie Peter's shoes. And don't sit here when I'm saying this thinking I'm sitting in judgment on Peter. I admire this man greatly. But what is the significance of the Lord changing his name? Because he's certainly not a rock. You see him going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth so often during his life. Yet the Lord says, you're going to be a rock. That's what Peter means, a piece of the rock. What is the significance of this? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Now, I've heard people say, I've heard preachers say, Peter was totally different after Pentecost. No, he wasn't. He was still Simon. He's always Simon Peter, and he will be Simon, flesh, till the day he dies. But look here in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 18. The Lord is speaking to Peter, and he says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now here is the only other time in the Scriptures where the Lord looks at Peter and says, you are Peter. He didn't simply call him by name, Peter, I want to tell you something. No, he said, you are Peter. It means something. This is the second time that place in John 1. And right now he says, you are Peter. And upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now look up in verse 13 of this passage of Scripture. Let's look at this for a few moments. And Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you know, everybody's got their opinion. Everybody's got something to say. And they named some of the things that men said. And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They put you in some high company. They say very good things about you. And men say good things about Jesus Christ for the most part, don't they? Good things. But here's the issue. Verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now here is the one issue that the God of glory has with you and I. Who do you say, if God cuts into your heart and sees what's really there, what you really believe, who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Whom say ye that I am? Now this is the issue. When God looks in your heart, what does he see with regard to your thoughts concerning Jesus Christ? Whom say ye that I am? Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, God's anointed Messiah, the one whose hand God is on. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. God's Christ. The Christ of God. God the Son. The second person of the Trinity. The God-man. That's who you are. The Christ. The Son of the living God. And Simon Peter, verse 17, and Jesus answered to Simon Peter's confession and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. How blessed of God you are to make that confession. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now I want you to think about this. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is God's Christ, the Son of the living God, if you really believe that, if God looks in your heart and sees that faith really is there, you know what that means? That means He revealed that to you. Isn't that wonderful? To have God reveal something to you? He said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And then he says in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." You are a piece of a rock. And upon this rock, this big rock, it's a different word. You're a little rock. And upon this big rock, this confession of me, I will build my church. That's how significant this is. This is what the church is built on. This is where true church membership comes from. Believing this. Thou art Peter, upon this rock, this confession of me, I'll build my church, and it's so powerful that the very gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. And the imagery is this message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. He's the Son of the living God. The Christ refers to His work. It's going to come in and it's going to knock the gates of hell down, and He's going to pluck out everybody He died for, and the gates of hell won't be able to stop Him. That's how powerful this message is. If you believe this, even the gates of hell cannot prevent you from being saved. This is how powerful and awesome this is. This is what He builds His church on. Now that's how significant this is. Thou art the Christ. You're Peter. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Now there's Peter. There's Peter. You're still Simon, but you're Peter. This is Peter." Peter is somebody and anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we talked some about this last week, but it's worth going over again. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Hold your finger there in Matthew and turn to 1 John chapter 5. This has become, for whatever reason, this has become more real to me than it ever has. Look in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever, what a wonderful word. I love this word because I'm a whosoever. People who believe in election sometimes act like they're afraid of this word. The Bible uses this word. It's a good word. Whosoever. Whosoever believeth. Doesn't matter who they are, if they believe that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, what an assurance this gives if I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, here's the kicker. Here's what's really important. What does it mean, Jesus is the Christ? You can't really believe that Jesus is the Christ if you don't know what that means. What's it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? I'm very interested in this because it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I want to be in that group. So what does it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Christ is not His last name. My name is Todd Nybert. His name is Jesus Christ. Doesn't work that way at all. The Christ has to do with His offices. There's a very important connection in the Old Testament. The Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means God's anointed. The anointed of God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were only three different types of people who were anointed by God. God's anointed prophet. That means God sent this man. He really does bring a message from God. God's anointed priest, the one whom that God sent to represent men to Himself. And God's anointed king. When I believe that He's the Christ, I believe that He's God's anointed prophet. I believe that He's God's anointed priest. And I believe that He's God's anointed king. And this is what it is to believe on Him. This is so simple. Would to God that we can get hold of this. I believe that He is God's anointed prophet. Now, what's a prophet? A prophet is a man who brings a word from God. It's not just his opinion he's spouting out. It's not just his thoughts that he's giving or his opinions. He's actually bringing a word from God. That's what a prophet is. I want to hear a true prophet, don't you? I want to hear somebody that brings me a word from the living God. Now, Christ Jesus is God's anointed prophet to this extent. He Himself is the Word of God. When God speaks, there's only one word He has to say. Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the Word that comes from God's mouth. Jesus Christ. What's that mean? Who is God? Jesus Christ. What's God like? Jesus Christ. Well, what's the truth? Jesus Christ. How can God save somebody like me? Jesus Christ. That's the complete answer. He is all God has to say. His word is always, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." He is God's prophet that brings us the word from God. He's God's anointed prophet. I love when our Lord says, "I'm the Alpha and Omega." That's the same thing as Him saying, "I'm the A to the Z." The alphabet, the first letter, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, everything in between, everything spells Christ. He is the Word of God. Now, here's my question. Do you believe that? Do you believe He's God's anointed prophet? Then, my dear friend, you are born of God. That's what the Bible says. He's God's anointed priest. Now, what is a priest? A prophet is a man who brings a word from God. A priest is a man who brings men to God. That's what a priest is. He is a man who brings men to God. Jesus Christ is God's anointed priest. He's the only priest that God has commissioned. You know, when a man claims to be a priest, oh, that's so presumptuous. There's only one priest that can actually bring a man to God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's anointed priest. Now, believing He's God's anointed priest, and this is what it is to believe He's the Christ. You really believe that when He, as a priest, offers His sacrifice to the Father. He brings His precious blood and offers it before the Father. That blood that He shed on Calvary's tree. This is what this priest brings. This is the sacrifice he brings. You really believe that in His blood, all sin is put away? Do you believe that? All sin by His shed blood, by His precious blood, everybody He died for. I need to bring this out. Everybody He died for is saved. When you talk about the priest representing His blood, is He bringing that blood for everybody or just those who believe? He's bringing that blood for those who believe. If he brings that blood for somebody who winds up in hell, His blood didn't do any good, did it? No, if you're a believer, you believe His blood is effectual blood. That blood that He presents before the Father is all that is needed to make you pure and holy and without sin in God's sight. Do you really believe that? Do you believe the blood of Christ, if His blood was shed for you, you don't have any sin? You believe concerning this Christ, this priest, you believe that righteousness that He presents before the Father, His perfect obedience, is enough to make you totally justified in God's sight. Not guilty. Perfect. In God's sight. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that His righteousness really is charged to you? That is your righteousness before God? And you're just in God's sight because of His righteousness? Your prayers. I dare say you don't feel good about your prayers. I know I don't. But do you believe if the great high priest presents your prayers before the Father, that the Father actually hears them and accepts you for His sake? Now, that's what it is to believe that He's the priest. He's God's anointed priest. Hebrews 7:25. And here's the ticker that will prove whether or not you or I really believe that He's God's anointed priest. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. Now there's the, did you catch that? He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God. How? By him. I don't come pleading anything but him. Nothing else. I wouldn't dare plead anything but him. And this is what somebody who really believes that he is God's priest, God's Christ, they won't come any other way but by him. Our Lord said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And that's how I come. I'm coming right now, pleading only the name of Christ. Lord, save me, forgive me, hear me for Christ's sake. You really believe that he is the priest that God has anointed that will bring me into the very presence of God. Do you believe that concerning his priesthood? Do you believe he's God's priest? And then thirdly, who is the anointed one of God? God's king. He's God's king. He's God's prophet. He is the one who brings the word from God. He's God's priest. He is the one who brings men to God and they're accepted. He is God's king. Now, what is a king? A king is somebody who reigns. He rules. Not simply he has the right to rule or would like to rule and what can't do it unless we let him. No, he does rule. He is the king. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. He reigns. He controls. Do you really believe he controls? You really believe that? He reigns in creation. I think it's interesting how there's a big debate going on. They talk about evolution versus intelligent design. I don't like that term, intelligent design. It's creation. He created all things. He reigns in creation. He controls everything. He reigns in creation. He reigns right now in providence. That means everything that happens, I don't care what it is, bad, good, indifferent, he's in control of. The lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He reigns in providence. Everything that happens is under his dominion and under his sovereign control, and he caused it. He's the first cause behind all things. He reigns in providence. He reigns in salvation. And we had such a wonderful example read to us in Luke chapter 5 with that leper. He saw Jesus, the Scripture says. He saw who he really was and he fell down before him. And here was his cry, Lord, if you will, it's all up to you. It's every bit up to you. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, do you believe it's all up to him as to whether or not you'll be saved? Do you really believe that? It's all in his hands. That's what it means to believe he is king. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed prophet, God's anointed priest, God's anointed king, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In Matthew 16, Peter, verse 16, answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Notice he calls him by his name of flesh. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hadn't revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, this confession of me, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. And the very gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm looking at some people right now, and I'm including myself in that group. You're Simon. Not looking for an excuse, but dealing with the facts. You're Simon. Can't you identify with this man so much, going back and forth, just a flesh? You're Simon. But you shall be Peter. What's that mean? You believe that Jesus is the Christ. That is saving faith. What I love about this passage of Scripture, there's no I'm not going to give any qualifications. Well, and if or but. Here, let's just take it as it stands. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, they're born of God. He says to all the children, you're Simon, you shall be Peter. And everybody that makes this confession is a Peter. Let's pray together.